stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in according with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Let's pray. Father God, this morning I pray that you would bless your word. Father, as we have come in to sing your praises only through your Son. Father, I pray now as we open up your word, Father, we would come to know even more, Father, of the riches your Son has given us through his resurrection. I pray that you would bless this word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Good morning, Trinity Church.
Good morning.
Good morning. I wanted to say it's been an absolute privilege to be up. Me and my beautiful wife, Zoe, here on the front row, have really enjoyed coming up, meeting some really amazing people this week. We have enjoyed it. As a just short introduction, I'm far better at talking about Jesus than Jacob. I think so. We'll just keep it very short. We come from a little town in Boaz, Alabama. I assume you've all heard of it. It comes from a book. We haven't really figured out where that comes from yet, but we're on our way there. No, but I wanted to say the hospitality of this church is outstanding. The love of Christ. In the saints, I'm reminded of what Jesus says when he says, the world will recognize you as my disciples when you have love for one another. And I know me and my wife Zoe can testify that that is true in this congregation. And Christ truly has some very special saints up here in Washington. And we're thankful to have met you. Yeah. So as we begin this morning, I wanted to start with a question. Have you ever met a liar? Have you ever met somebody that just never told the truth? I did. His name was Dave Hatcher. No, I'm just kidding. His name, guest preacher insults the guy. His name was Alex. Something about Alex is Alex never told the truth ever. Like, outside of Alex being a human being, everything else he said should be doubted. He owned a lot of oceanfront property in Arizona, if you get the drift. The lie that stood out the most to me was he had not been to church in a couple weeks, so I'd asked him where he had been. He said he had become a professional WWE wrestler and had been having a great career in England. So I asked him to send me a picture of this proof. The only problem was, to this day, if you Google this morning, WWE wrestler in England, it's the first picture that pops up. And apparently Alex grew a foot when he was in England. Now, why do I tell you that this morning? It turned out to just be another lie. You see, to know truth, we need proof. And liars lack proof. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Is Jesus Christ a liar? Now, hopefully, to that question, you say, no, absolutely not. Our Lord is not a liar. But I want to ask you a question. How do you know? Jesus Christ went around throughout his life making great claims about who he is. But if there is there one event that moves every single one of Jesus' claims from fiction to fact? Yes, make no mistake this morning, what moves Jesus from just another religious teacher with some opinions to the Lord of all creation is his resurrection. So this morning, do you realize that if Jesus stayed dead, every single one of his promises are as dead as he is? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. So this morning, do you believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true? See, 2,000 years ago, sinful humanity showed us what they believed about Jesus Christ, that he was a liar and a fraud. So they hung him on a cross. The religious leaders falsely convicted him. Pilate condemned him. The people rejected him. But God, Easter morning, vindicated him. And God showed us, first and foremost, what he believed about Jesus Christ. That he is the resurrection and the life. Proving this by his own resurrection. So Jesus Christ rising and walking out of that empty tomb is the solid proof that every bit of Jesus' good news is true news. And if he can whip death, then anything else that stands in his way, he can as well. I start here this morning before our text to prepare your heart to hear that the most important thing that has ever happened to this world or to you has nothing to do with you. It has to do with Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Because if it is true, then the most important question is not what do you think about Jesus, but what does that resurrected Jesus think about you? If he says that you are his friend, then I got good news, Christian. Every second that passes is a second closer to the best life you've ever known in his presence when he returns again. So look at our text this morning. I want to start out with our first point. Is that just my opinion? No, Christ's resurrection proves Christianity is not good advice, but good news. Look at verse 1 as we read. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So notice Paul is preaching good news about Jesus. That's what his message is the good news about Jesus. The reason why that's important this morning is that today, if you ask most people, they would say Christianity is a message about not judging your neighbor or loving your neighbor. But the problem with that is a suggestion about the way to live your life. That's not news. That's advice. And the problem with advice is you don't have to respond to it if you don't want to. But the difference between advice and news is news, whether or not you like it, affects your life and you must respond to it. Like the news that your job is letting you go. That's news that no matter what you think about it is true and affects your life. But Paul did not share advice. He preached good news that was so powerful about this news that it was saving people. And the content of this news that he says is that Jesus died, was buried, and rose on the third day. Meaning, if Jesus Christ had the power to walk out of the grave, turning mankind's final destination into a three-day stay at a motel for him, that's not advice. That's news you must respond to this morning. Because if Jesus Christ did not stay a dead man, but rose on the third day as an alive man, he must be the God-man. That's why C.S. Lewis said Christianity is a statement that if false is of no importance, but if it is true, it is of infinite importance. The one thing it can't be is moderately important. So that means Christianity is not a religion offering advice about how to live your life. It's the preaching of the good news about Jesus' death and resurrection that saves you. That's why this good news can save us this morning, is because the one in whom this news is about is alive and active today, seated at the right hand of God, and he can save you. So why do we need this news? Look down at verse 3. Christ's resurrection proves he is the promised Savior for sinners. Verse 3 says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." So the good news that Paul loved to preach was that the Scriptures of the Old Testament had finally come to fulfillment. That's why he uses the refrain twice about according to the Scriptures. He's talking about the Old Testament. The Old Testament was a story that told us humanity's greatest problem was our sin that began with Adam, and humanity's greatest need is a promised Savior who would be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. For all of us who, like sheep, have gone astray, he would become like a lamb led to the slaughter to restore what Adam had ruined for us. And Paul is preaching, the wait is over. That promised Savior, according to the Scriptures, has come. And his name is Jesus Christ. Notice he uses the word Christ, a term that means anointed Messiah and new king. So Jesus, having Christ at the end of his name, is a claim that he is the king we have been waiting for. That's the reason why this news can save you, is this news is the promised Savior for all sinners that God promised to bring to us. And Jesus' resurrection assures us that just as we have received this promised person according to the Scriptures, we have also received the promised forgiveness according to the Scriptures. As Romans 8:34 says, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." So if Christ has come according to the Scriptures, that means sinful humanity through the resurrection has a new representative representing us before God. We are no longer represented by a person like Adam who is stained with sin. Instead, we are represented by a perfect Christ who died and resurrected, offering us forgiveness. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This Jesus offers you salvation through substitution because he is the Christ according to the Scriptures that would come and die to be the substitute to stand in your place. He did this by living the life we should have lived, dying the death we should have died, suffering God's wrath, and being raised on the third day to give us a restored relationship with God. So this morning, that should make us praise God's glorious grace given to us by God's resurrected Son. Because the greatest truth that the enemy had about us is how sinful we are. But through his resurrection and substitution, the greatest truth we have this morning is the truth about who Jesus Christ is and what he did for us, standing in our place, that he was buried carrying all of our sins to the grave. But the Savior who buried the sins didn't stay buried himself, so that he could represent us righteous to God and be our Christ. So we should rejoice this morning. As that old hymn said, "My accuser, he may roar of countless sins that I have done. These I know and thousands more. Behold, my God knows not one." And that's the good news of what Jesus Christ offers us. So this morning, remind yourself that what you need to be right with God is not to finally stop that one sin or get better at reading your Bible more consistently. No, what we need more than anything is for the Scripture story about Jesus Christ to be true, so that he can be our substitute and stand in our place. So remind yourself that your standing before God is based on Jesus' death and resurrection according to the Scriptures. It is based on his story, not based on your story. So the gospel is for you, but it's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. So let that free you, sweet saint, that your standing before God is based on Christ's perfect righteousness. It is based on his story and what he has fulfilled, not in your performance. So that should cause us to always be able to sing that before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me, that my name is graven on his hand, my name is graven on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me to depart. And that's the good news of what we have. But it all hinges on this. Is the resurrection true? And that's our third point this morning. Look at verse 5, that Christ's resurrection is a historical fact. Verse 5 says, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some had fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one to untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Notice Paul does not say this news about the resurrection is something you must take his word for. He says, go ask over 500 people. You do not open your news up to that much searching and questioning unless what you are proclaiming is true and verifiable. Paul is essentially citing footnotes for all of his claim that Jesus' resurrection can be testified to over 500 people. Paul is saying, go ask these people. Go put your hands on them. They're still alive. Ask them if what I'm saying is true. Showing that the resurrection is a real historical event. But Paul says, look to Peter. He lists out a few names here of specific people, and it's not a mistake that Paul does this. He says, look to Peter. One of the reasons is that Peter, before Christ's death, could not face a little girl at a fire pit without denying Christ and cussing, and then within weeks is turning the world upside down. Paul is saying, ask him, because you do not move from a coward to somebody changing cities unless you have met something so radical like a risen Lord. Paul says, look to the apostles. Not a single apostle wavered to be martyred for their faith. Men may live for lies they knew they made up, but no one will be executed for a lie they knew they made up. So it must be that they knew they could face death and be martyred because they knew they had met the resurrected one who had beat death. Paul says, go ask James. James being the brother of Jesus. I don't know about you this morning, but I certainly don't believe my brother is God. James being convinced and being an apostle means that the resurrection was so convincing that even Jesus' own brother was willing to die for this truth. And Paul says, lastly, look to me. I change from regarding Jesus as a false prophet to believing Jesus is the Son of God. Why? Because on that Damascus road, Paul met the resurrected Lord and found out he is not a liar, but the Lord. And lastly, keep in mind, saints, that after thousands of years, Jesus' body has not been found, meaning that there is no body to to be found. Jesus' resurrection is a historical fact. And don't miss this. If that is true, that separates Christianity from every other religion there is. You could say that the graveyard reveals the main difference between Christianity and every other religion, because Christianity's founder ain't got a gravestone. See, Buddha taught many great things, but he died and his bones stayed behind. Muhammad taught great things. But if the resurrection is true, you can be assured Muhammad may have taught great things, but he is not involved in the spread of that religion today, because when he died, he awoke to be judged by the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Not so with Christianity. What sets our religion apart from every other religion means if Jesus resurrected, then we have the claims that because Jesus died and rose again, we do not follow a great man who lived a long time ago and died. We follow a man who began this religion when he came to the earth, and he continues this religion, now just exalted to a throne in heaven. So this should make us fearless from these facts. I don't know about you, but me and my wife Zoe enjoy playing some games together, playing board games. One of the favorite games we play is Battleship. Guessing where the other person's ships are is a fun way to spend an evening, but that would be an absolute terrible way to spend an eternity. And Jesus' resurrection assures you there is no guessing. Jesus Christ has resurrected and came back from the grave, so every one of Jesus' claims is true. But Paul listing these people means that the resurrection means reconciliation is possible for all Peter. People, keep in mind, Peter was a former failure, someone who denied Christ. But in Mark 16, when Jesus resurrected, he said, "Go tell Peter." Not because Peter deserved it the most, but because Peter needed it the most. Showing us that this resurrected Lord is a Lord of forgiveness to faithless people. James shows us that this resurrected Lord is convincing enough for a former skeptic. And Paul shows us this resurrected Lord was willing to forgive an enemy and turn him into a follower. So the resurrected Lord Jesus, if he is convincing enough for skeptics, merciful enough for failures, and graceful enough to forgive enemies like Paul, that means the resurrection promises reconciliation is possible for all people. If you're skeptical this morning, like James, glare into this resurrection and see someone that if he can destroy death, he can destroy your doubts. If you feel like a failure, like Peter, look to this resurrected Lord and see someone who evicted your sins but promises not to evict you from his presence. And if you're even an enemy of God this morning, like Paul, the resurrection shows us that Jesus is willing to offer grace, that this resurrected Lord is a Lord of grace. But look down at verse 12. I want to remind us that without Christ's resurrection, we are all hopeless. Verse 12 says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as being raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised." I should have said, look at verse 16. "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." Without the resurrection, we are hopeless. Paul is writing this because the Corinthians, the people that he was writing to, thought that they could throw the resurrection away. But Paul is saying, you don't know what you are throwing away. If Christ has not resurrected, if you deny the resurrection, you lose the certainty of what happened to Christ and the certainty of what will happen to Christians. Because if he did not rise out of that dead, what is there to vindicate the claims of Christ? What if Jesus was not telling the truth? Paul is saying if Christ did not resurrect, you can never know true joy because it all might be a lie. You can never know true peace because Jesus might not have been who he said he was. If Jesus did not resurrect, then all of his promises might have been lies. We need the resurrection to show us that Jesus Christ and every one of his promises that he said is true. See, I don't know if there is something this morning that if you lost it, it would crush you. Maybe your wedding ring or something like that. But for Christians, if we lose the resurrection, we lose everything our hope is based in. Because we have no certainty to know, is the claims of Christ true? That's why Paul is saying, for the Corinthians trying to throw this away, saying that it's not true, Jesus' resurrection is not an optional thing that you can leave off the end of the story. Because if Christ only died, we are still in our sins. Because a Savior that stayed dead is a Savior that never saved anyone. He could not rise himself from the dead. He might not be able to rise you from the dead. So don't miss this morning. Our faith hinges on, is the resurrection true? Because if it is not, we have no good news. We have no certainty because we don't know. We should respond like John 20 when Mary found out that Jesus had died and she wept bitterly at Jesus' tomb. John 20:13, she said, they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." See, if death has taken away our Lord, the story has ended as a tragedy. But the good news this morning is that is not where this story ended. John 20:15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." "Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." See, because Jesus has resurrected, we are not still in our sins. Instead, God, his God, is now our God. His Father is now our Father. There is no longer condemnation for those that are in Christ for their sins because Jesus Christ has proven he has forgiveness to give. As Revelation 1:17 says, "Fear not. Jesus is the first and the last and the living one. He died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." So, saints, this morning, because Christ did not stay dead but resurrected, you can know your sin is not sovereign over your future. Even death has a master, and Christ is sovereign over your future. That all God's promises found their yes and amen in this resurrected Christ. So he is the resurrection and the life, and he will raise you on the last day. That he has truly cast your sins as far as the east is from the west, so you can boldly approach the throne of grace this morning, knowing because of what Christ has done for you, you are welcomed there. Our fourth point this morning is that Christ's resurrection proves the beginning of the end has arrived. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead." So Paul says that Christ's resurrection is the first fruit, a term meaning to guarantee there will be a future harvest and more fruit. When you harvest the first fruit of a crop, it's the guarantee there will be more crops to come. And Paul uses this term to show that Christ's resurrection is a promise that because of his resurrection, we will be raised as well. That God has resurrected Jesus from the dead and has promised to do exactly the same thing for all saints united to Christ. That God has given us a first fruit and a guarantee of what will happen to us by what he has done to Jesus Christ. We are so bound to Jesus and his story that what happened to Christ will happen to Christians. And we can taste the joy of this first fruit, knowing that Jesus blazed a trail out of the grave that we will follow. As Romans 8:11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So Christ is not just the guarantee of our forgiveness. He is the guarantee and the first fruit of all of your futures. That is what Christ's resurrection does for us. When this life gets hard, remind yourself that the best life, that resurrection life, because Christ is resurrected, lies ahead in your future. To illustrate this, I remember a story my mom told me when she was a kid that she would be scared of the dark. And she would be in her room as a kid, and my pop's room would be down the hallway. And so she would tie a string around her finger and run it all the way into my granddaddy's room and tie it around his finger. So during the night when she got scared of the dark and she heard a noise, she would pull her finger and it would pull that string on his finger. And he would pull back and it would comfort her that he was with her. Just in the same way, Paul is saying we have a first fruit, promising not just that Christ stands at the end of life pulling back, but that Christ stands promising to pull us into the same life he has with him. And that should give us great encouragement this morning, that when life gets hard, when living in this world is something that is hard to walk through, we can remember that because Christ has resurrected, we have an assurance that this world's sin and sorrow got stamped with its expiration date because of what Christ has done. Look at verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Paul is saying that where all of death started, all of pain started, was through this one man, Adam. That he's where we all descend from. He is our covenantal head. And that's why death has spread to all men, because our covenantal head only had death to give us. But Christ has come into this world as a new covenantal head, making war not on humanity, but for humanity, to represent his people before God. So God is promising that he will be faithful to give his people all their covenant head has earned. So we have coming to us at the end of our life the resurrection of the dead, because we will stand to inherit what Christ has done. And this is all to the praise of his glorious grace, so that no man may boast. It is all a gift of what Christ gives us. And Christ's resurrection assures us that the beginning of the end of all bodily pain and sorrow has begun. Look at verse 48 in our passage. It says, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. That just as you have received, Paul is saying, the logic works, just as you have received a sinful, broken body because at one time you were represented in Adam, that man of dust, now that you are represented in the man of heaven, we will receive a body just like his. Meaning that you can say, for all your pain, all your sorrow, everything that this body plagues us with, that this flesh does, you can thank Adam and his sin, but what is coming to you in the future, you can only thank Christ for. That you will look at your resurrected body, full of all sorrow, full of pain, freed from the flesh, and you can thank Jesus Christ alone for having it. And it is a certainty that just as we have had this body, we will have his body. Benjamin Franklin knew this, and that's why he wrote on his tombstone, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out, stripped, lies here food for worms. But the work will not be lost, for it will appear once more in a new and more elegant edition, revised and corrected by the author. And that's what's true for all of us. That because Jesus has taken on a body of dust, it is assurance to us that we will take on a resurrected body. That just as we live and die now, and we will soon awake to bodies free from sorrow when he comes again. As Romans 8:23 says, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly the redemption of our bodies. Just a few weeks ago in Alabama, a friend gave me a riding lawnmower. Having a push lawnmower in Alabama is not the funnest way to spend your afternoon, I can assure you. If you ever want to taste and get a feeling of the hottest weather you've ever had, be push mowing in Alabama. But now, because of my friend who gave me a riding lawnmower, mowing is now something that is tremendously easier. Because of his gift, that part of my life got so much better. And I share that this morning because there is coming a day for all of Christians that because of the gift of a resurrected body you have received from your friend Jesus, not just a part of your life, but every part of your life will be infinitely better. So the stuff of they lived happily ever after is not stuff of fairy tales, but is the stuff of every Christian's future. This also means the beginning of the end of Christians fearing death. Look at verse 54. It says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the worst thing about death is to die unforgiven. The sting of death is sin. Before Jesus had done everything that he came to do, death is something that every human being should fear. Because death has a sinful record against you, and the wages of sin is death, to be separated away from God's presence. Is that death for all sinners before the resurrection, before, if Jesus Christ had not done what he has done, offering grace and forgiveness, death would be the beginning of eternal pain and sorrow for every human being in hell. But now sin is silenced because Paul says, the sting of death, where is it? it's like a scorpion or a snake that strikes. And this snake and the scorpion has struck Jesus, emptying all that it had into him. And for him to carry it to the grave and resurrect again shows death has no more sting. For those of us that are in him, he had the power to take all of death to the grave and bring death to death, rising again to assure us that death is no longer the beginning of eternal pain and sorrow for his people, but death is the beginning of the best life we have ever known because of the resurrection of Jesus. So, sweet saint, this morning, if you are near death or you have lost somebody to death, if they are in Christ, because of the resurrection, know this. Death ended all their pain and sorrow if they're in Christ. Because we have the promise that death has no sting. Oh, death, where is your victory? Because it has been taken away by Jesus Christ. See, without the resurrection, what will you do about death? Deny it? Fight it? Try not to think about it? But Paul says only Christians can mock death, because we can proclaim that what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If he did not spare his own son but gave him up, how will he not graciously give us all things? For I am certain that neither death nor life nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the statement we have this morning towards death, that it is not something we fear, because death will only make our lives infinitely better because of what Jesus Christ has done. We will have a new body, no more sorrow, and an eternity of endless joy, all because of this. So what do you face this coming week that can snuff that out? A bad job, a bad week, a bad body? See, you're not going through anything that a good resurrection won't fix. And you have that coming to you at the end of time. Lastly, the resurrection proves that death will be defeated and Christ is king. Look at verse 24 in our passage. Paul says, "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power." So the reason why Jesus has come to do all this, to die and resurrect, the end or the goal, Paul says, is that Christ's life would be to destroy the works of the devil and reign as God's king over his humanity. And Jesus will deliver the kingdom over to God after destroying all enemies. Meaning every bit of time until the world ends, until Christ's second coming, will only be a story glorifying Jesus Christ as he destroys every enemy that stands in his path. That no enemy will conquer God's people, because the greatest enemy, death, was conquered by Jesus. So literally, what in the world can stop this king from conquering all his enemies? All of human history can be summarized in two words: Jesus won. Is that true this morning? See, the reason why the resurrection is important to this day and time we live in is our country, our cities, our culture, and sadly sometimes even the church has forgotten who is in charge. But make no mistake, the resurrection shows the world Jesus Christ is in charge. He reigns on the throne of heaven at God's right hand. So don't fear any enemies in this world. Instead, fear God and obey him and seek to live out 2 Corinthians 10:5, destroying arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Because our king will win. As he said in Matthew 28:18, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Meaning if it's here, it's his. So Jesus has done all of this. We're told about the end of time, but what will it be here and now? Look at verse 25. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Paul here quotes Psalm 110, verse 1, that says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Paul quotes this to say that king who is seated at the right hand of God has arrived, and it is Jesus Christ. So what assures us of Jesus' victory at the end of time is that now he currently sits enthroned at the right hand of God, having all power. So all enemies of Christ will be like a gallon of milk, expiring quickly and being trashed rapidly because of the power that Jesus Christ has. Footstools were what a king used to step onto his throne, since it would be higher up. And he would carve the name of the enemy into the throne that he had conquered. So Jesus is saying, every enemy that exists will be a footstool before my throne, and I will display my power through this. That every enemy on earth will be destroyed and will be turned into a footstool. Before the throne of God above, God is going to give Jesus the greatest IKEA furniture set of footstools you have ever seen, because he reigns there. Look at verse 26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. He says the last enemy to be destroyed is death, meaning all the enemies before death have been destroyed. See that Jesus is coming back. Having given death now a lethal blow, he is coming back to give it a killing blow, to swallow it up, to never be seen again. And that if God has put all things under his feet, then this morning you must respond to the resurrection. If you are not a follower of Jesus, if this king is not your savior, you must respond with repentance, because all enemies will be made his footstool, and that includes us. But while we were still enemies and sinners before God, he gave his son to die for us. So the promise of this passage is that this king is also willing to be your savior. And I want to end here with verse 58, showing that the resurrection doesn't just change our future, but today. Verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Sweet Christian, I want to remind you this morning, knowing the resurrection is true, this should give hope to your entire Christian walk. When you look ahead, be steadfast. Consider the sufferings of this world are nothing compared to the glory that is going to be revealed. And with hope, serve Jesus Christ, because you will be resurrected. When you look behind you, be immovable. See that perfect love has cast out all fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and those who fear have not been perfected in love. Your resurrected Lord has taken every bit of punishment you deserve. So when you look behind you, be immovable, seeing the grace of Jesus to forgive you of all your sins. And today, when you look around, abound in the work of the Lord, knowing you will soon hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, when that resurrected Lord returns again. Let's pray. Father God, thank you this morning, Father, for your resurrection, for the promise of what Jesus Christ has done through his resurrection, through his death, Father, you have given us forgiveness of sins, and through his resurrection, you have assured us of our justification, of a certainty of our future. I pray now, Father, as we come to take of your bread, Father, that we would with glad hearts sing and rejoice of the future you have given to us through the resurrection. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.